Amen. Now let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. As we get back into 1 Samuel for a minute, we've just recently in 1 Samuel 17 learned the story of David and Goliath, probably the most famous of all the narratives in 1 Samuel. But then after that, we heard a message you might remember about David and Jonathan. David's soul being knit to the soul of Jonathan, and Jonathan David's, this deep friendship, this deep covenant that was made between the two. Jonathan pledging his love and his loyalty and his fealty to David. Love and admiration for the king. But not everybody feels that way about David. Just about everybody feels that way, but not everybody. Saul does not have that same kind of love for David. And we're going to be learning a bit about that today as we consider this passage. We're actually going to begin in verse 6 of chapter 18 and read through 30. And I'm going to ask you to do something that is quite countercultural. And that is, give attention to a long reading. Something of a lost art in our culture. Used to TikTok videos or GIFs only requiring, 4 to 30 seconds of your attention. I want you to give sustained attention, and here's why. Because this is the Word of the Living God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. 1 Samuel 18:6. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry. And his saying displeased him. He said, they've ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David had success in all his undertakings, for Yahweh was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, by the way, going out and coming in before, this is like military terminology. You go out of the city in warfare, you come back into the city in victory. So he's going out and in, he's winning these battles, leading the people in success. Then Saul said to David, here is my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me. If only be valiant for me and fight Yahweh's battles. For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. And David said to Saul, who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel the Meholathite for a wife. Now, Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law. And Saul commanded his servants, speak to David in private and say, behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David, and David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul told him, and thus and so did David speak. Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no bride price, except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged on the king's enemies.'" Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went, along with his men, and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that Yahweh was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, give us sustained attention so that we understand your word. Grant, O Holy Spirit, to bring that word not just into our minds, but into the sanctuaries of our souls. Let us feel and experience the truth of your word, and let us want to live it out. Let us see how to live it out, God. And in that, let there be joy and hope and faith and love in believing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, back in seminary, I had a professor. He was from Germany. His name was Hans Beyer, Dr. Hans Beyer. And he used to go to Europe, and he would train various ministers, missionaries, people involved in all kinds of ministries. He'd go to a place, some city in Europe, maybe Geneva or something like that. And he'd have pastors and missionaries and ministry leaders come from Spain or Italy or Ireland or England or the Netherlands or Germany or Romania or Ukraine or Russia. And they'd all come and they'd gather for this seminar. And he trained them for a week or 2 weeks or something like that. And of course, afterwards, they'd go back out, scatter throughout Europe, and carry out their ministry from there. Well, Dr. Beyer told us one day during a seminary class about one of these seminars that he taught in Europe. And things were going as planned. Lots of students in the classroom. But as the week proceeded, he started to feel a little bit, something was off. Something was off about two of the students. Two of the Russian students. It just felt to him like they weren't really into it. And they kind of acted like they were into it, but they didn't really seem like they really were into it. It's like he could smell something, you know. To use modern language, the vibe. He was getting some kind of a vibe here. It's not, not right. Well, he told us, he found out later that they were spies from Russia, there to spy out how he was training other Russians who would come to learn from him, Russian evangelicals. The Russian government wants just the Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox Church. They don't like any other Christians there. And so they were there to spy. They were not there to advance the cause of Christ. They were there to try to counter the cause of Christ in that seminar. And that's real. I mean, that's a true story, but that's true, actually, way more true, way more often than we probably realize. Not that we always have spies amongst us, but that does happen. It certainly does happen in churches. But the reality is that Christ does have enemies. And sometimes you find them from within, wolves in sheep's clothing. And sometimes they are those who are outside of the church, seeking to work against the church. Christ's enemies form weapons against him. That's reality. But the wonderful truth, the greater reality, if you will, is that God uses the weapons of the wicked to advance the cause of Christ. God literally uses the weapons of the wicked to further advance the cause of Christ. And he loves to do that. He loves to. I'm going to show you this from this passage, but we could go all over the Bible and see it happening again and again. But God uses the weapons of the wicked to advance the cause of Christ in the world. And I'm just going to show this to you, if you will, in kind of three stages. The first is to see the shadows in the Old Testament, the foreshadowing of the coming Christ, when God uses the weapons of the wicked to advance the cause of the Old Testament Christ, David. The word Christ just means anointed one. It's like the word Messiah in Hebrew. That's just anointed one, the king. So the Old Testament Christ, David, guess what? His cause is advanced by the very weapons formed against him, because Yahweh is with him. And then I'm just going to show you that plays out with the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. All the weapons formed against him only seek to advance the cause of Jesus Christ. And the same is true for Christ's body, the church. God uses the weapons of the wicked to advance the cause of the body of Christ. So that's what I want to show you today. That we might have hope, that we might take action without fear. But let's begin by just looking at this text so that you can see that what I'm telling you is true. You've got Saul. He hears the song. He's jealous. He's envious. David's been more successful. Everybody sees it. David's more popular than me. You know, you might think this only happens in high school, this whole jealousy and envy. But nope, adults do it too. We're just more sophisticated in the way that we're envious and jealous. Saul's envy, jealousy, leads to murder. I mean, he says, what more can he have but the kingdom? Now, whether or not Saul's aware that David is the one who has been anointed in his place, for Samuel, the prophet, had told Saul in chapter 15, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And now he's hearing them sing a song about how David's better than you. And is Saul putting it all together? I don't know. But what we do know is he is afraid of losing his kingdom. And so he begins to take action against the true anointed one. The one that Yahweh sent Samuel to anoint as the new king. And so Saul begins to form weapons. Saul, the wicked. In the scriptures, there are categories, the wicked and the righteous. And we often might think that the wicked are those who are outside of the church and everybody inside the church is the righteous. But actually, the Bible is more nuanced than that. It often, when it refers to the wicked, is referring to people inside the church. People who are there, but are not there. People who are there, but they're there for the wrong reasons. They're not there to advance the cause of Christ. They're there to advance their own cause. And so, when David's getting in the way of Saul's glory, he has a spear. He takes it up. He throws it, and I love it, that David evaded him twice. You know, he spins this way. Oh, spear coming in. Spins this way. And you know, David's probably like, man, Saul, he's got problems, man. You know, he's ever since that evil spirit's come upon him, he doesn't know what he's doing. Because, you know, if I were David, I'd be like, I'm out of here. But he's still around. And I guess everybody's still around. They're like, you know, when Saul goes crazy, he goes crazy. Just watch out. But the weapon of the wicked did not take out David. Why? Because the Lord was with him. That's what the author tells us over and over again. The Lord had anointed David. David was to be the king. And no weapon formed against him would prosper. And so then Saul gets a little more clever. And he says, instead of me taking him out, I mean, look how popular it is. It's not going to be a popular thing for me to kill him. Why don't I have the Gentiles take him out? Why don't I have the Philistines take him out? And here's a great idea. I've got a daughter. You see, everyone's just a pawn in the hands of Saul, right? For his own glory and fame. And so here, weapon of the wicked, my daughter, Merab. I'll use her against him because I'll say, hey, David, I know you love the Lord. Why don't you go fight the Lord's battles, right? You're such a righteous guy. Go fight the Lord's battles and I'll give you my daughter, Merab. And David, he does love the Lord, and so it does motivate him. It inspires his imagination. He's like, let's do it. And he goes out and he does it, and then Saul's like, no, I'm going to give Merab to Adriel. Well, anyways, then he finds out that Michal likes him. She loves him. And Saul's like, okay. Another opportunity. So now, the weapon of the wicked becomes his own daughter. And again, the Gentiles, the Philistines, and here you go, David, you righteous young man who loves the Lord. Go fight the Lord's battles. But this time, what I want. I know it's disgusting. 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Now listen, I know. It's raw. It's brutal. It's warfare. And a lot of us, all of us, growing up in America, most of us, or at least, you know, I mean, even if you grew up in China or some other place, warfare is not what warfare was like back then. Warfare was like every day. Warfare was like at your door. Warfare is what could really happen to your dad. Slavery could really happen to you. Very easily. And so, when this passage was written to these people, they got that in a far deeper, real, existential way. And the Philistines are not circumcised, all right? So how are you going to know that he killed the Philistines? Bring us the foreskins. All right, we got past that. All right. So I know, it's brutal. But that's how Saul's going to know. And really, he's not expecting to get any of those. He's expecting to have news that David's dead. That's his goal. The weapon of the wicked is the Gentiles. He's going to get the Philistines to take him out. And David comes back with 200. And not only does he come back with 200, everybody knows he came back with 200. So his glory and his fame goes up even higher because he exceeded the call of the king. And not only that, but now the king has to let him marry his daughter. And now David goes from being a poor shepherd boy from a nobody town and a nobody family to becoming part of the royal family. God uses the weapons of the wicked to advance the cause of the Christ. It's not just like the weapons of the wicked miss David. Is that the weapons of the wicked advance David. Because the Lord is with him. Because the Lord is determined to advance the cause of his king. And of course, that's what we see happen with Jesus, right? Jesus, he goes out in the Gospel of Luke, his first public message. He goes to his own people in Nazareth. He declares to them that prophecy is being realized in their midst in that day, and what do they do in response? They try to kill him. The weapons of the wicked fail. They seek to stone him, and Jesus, as it were, evades them twice and goes about his way, goes in his ministry, as it says in the book of Acts, going through Israel doing good. That's what he was known for. Disease and demons just being cast away. As in this wonderful trail of glory as the Son of God become man, carries out his ministry and declares the kingdom of God is in your midst. The true Christ, the true and ultimate Son of David, the one who was foreshadowed in this story with Saul, is now being made known. And although he evaded the spear twice, the authorities at the time, the chief priests and the elders, and they conspire together in their envy and jealousy. How will we take him out? He's so popular. The women, as it were, singing songs about him. Hail and Hosanna in the highest. We can't do this ourselves. We have to find some way. How about we get the Gentiles involved? And they conspire to find a way to have Jesus killed. But what happens? The weapons of the wicked, were they successful? And it seems so. There he is, a man hanging on a cross, a Roman crucifix. The most painful way ever conceived by humanity up to that point to kill a person. The most shameful way to die. Certainly the weapons of the wicked have been effective against the Christ. Wrong again. The weapons of the wicked in this case only served to advance the cause of Christ. What they intended for evil, God has intended for Christ's glory. As it states in Philippians chapter 2, Christ being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It was through the worst weapon that they could throw at Jesus that would take him to the very highest place of exaltation. God uses the weapons of the wicked to advance the cause of Christ. And it's true for his body as well. His body, yes, I know, his physical, immortal, resurrected body is in heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. And yet, we are also the body of Christ. Those whom the Spirit has taken from spiritual death and implanted into the living body of Jesus Christ, this mystical union that we have by the Spirit through faith, we are the living, vital body of Christ on earth. That's what it says at the beginning of Ephesians. It says about him that God worked in Christ such power when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And the wicked still exist too. And the wicked still form weapons against us. And when the wicked form weapons against us, they serve to advance the cause of the body of Christ. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." All things. You know, the reason he's saying all things is because he means it. I mean, we all know, like, if Paul was like, we know that for those who love God, getting a paycheck works out for good. Of course it does, Paul. You don't need to tell me that. Now I can pay my bills. And we know that for those who love God, finding a wonderful spouse and getting married works out for good. Yeah, I mean, I would assume. But the point he's making is that all things, the good things, they work out for good, of course. But it's the bad things, too. It's the weapons that the wicked throw at us actually end up advancing the cause of the body of Christ. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that we might be the firstborn amongst many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Why is Paul talking in the past tense? Because it's as good as done. Nobody's going to stop us. Nobody can stop the advance of the body of Christ. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Listen, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness? That's an interesting one. Or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God uses the weapons of the wicked to advance the cause of Christ. So here are some things we need to take away from this. Know that weapons will be formed against us. I didn't say you for a reason. I mean, weapons can be formed against you as an individual Christian. And you need to know that can happen too. But the first thing is that we are a body. And it's not just that you're a Christian. You are a part of the body of Christ. You are a part of a community. Your primary identity, because of the working of God's Spirit, is church. Body of Christ. And weapons are formed against us every single day in various ways. Whether it be, like in some countries, actual weapons where people are trying to kill you because you're a Christian. Or whether it be that we're just talked about badly in the media, in your school, in your workplace. Whatever it is, there are weapons that are formed against us. That's reality, and we need to face reality. It's good for us. But here's the beautiful truth is that no weapon formed against us will ever prosper. It will only serve to advance the cause of the church. And so here's what we need to do. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Whatever the worst that could be thrown at you will actually only serve to advance us. So don't be afraid. Fear is what keeps us from seeking to advance the cause of Christ. We're afraid. What if I What if I tell somebody about Jesus and they talk about me behind my back? What if I tell somebody about Jesus and they don't think I'm cool anymore? I'm not going to do that. I'm afraid. But if you know that the worst that they could do to you, which probably isn't even that bad, is only going to serve to advance the cause of the one you love most and the people that you are most deeply tied to in life, and it's only going to serve to advance our cause, then why be afraid? You see, this teaching, this truth should, you know, have you ever been driving down the road and you see on someone's bumper, no fear? A lot of people don't want to feel fear. But how do they deal with it? How do they actually beat fear? I'll tell you how to beat fear. God. Here's how to beat fear. Knowing that no weapon formed against the church will prosper. In fact, it will only serve to advance us. So don't be afraid, church. We don't need to be afraid. We've got God. The Lord was with him. The Lord is with us. So trust God for this truth. And have hope in the face of danger. Whatever danger it is. Who cares? Be confident. Put the sling in the stone. Throw it at the enemy. Don't be afraid. Let's advance that cause. Take bold action for the sake of Christ's kingdom. Who are we afraid of? No need to be afraid. Neither tribulation, or distress, or sword, or danger. Not even our death can keep God from working all things together for our good and for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this truth. Let us be unafraid, and let us take action with hope for the sake of Christ's kingdom. Amen.